So perhaps you don't want to hear this, but I'm going to say it anyway for the sake of our young people. I love this song. This is one of my favorites. And the reason why I probably won't stop saying that is I want our young people to know that one of these days, maybe not one of these days, maybe the Lord will come before that, as we were talking earlier, because the things are going on. However, if the Lord should intervene and things go on so that you grow up and you get married and you're loving the Lord and you're serving the Lord, and whomever you marry, maybe you move away from Alaska, and I'm not your pastor anymore. Wherever you go to church and you find a pastor, if he is not a pastor who loves Jesus and loves his word, if he doesn't say that he loves his word, if he never says that, well, maybe it's okay. Maybe he doesn't think about saying it. But if you hear him teach the word and he doesn't love it, then maybe you should find a different church. You're growing up in a church with mom and dad and a bandana gang teacher, Sunday school teacher, and a congregation here that loves God's word. And I just want to remind you every time. I really mean it when I say I love this song, and this one is one of my favorites. All of them are my favorites, but I want you to get used to the idea that whenever you grow up and you go to a church, that you go to a church where the pastor and the leaders there love the word of God because they love their Lord, okay? So we're in Psalm 82 today, and I'm calling this the Song of the Righteous Judge. Song of the Righteous Judge, Psalm 82. There's only 8 verses in it. It's a short psalm, but it is really packed with a lot of stuff. It does have an inscription. It says a Psalm of Asaph, or Asaph. Some people pronounce it that way. It's okay, however you want to pronounce it. A Psalm of Asaph, verse 1 says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. Verse 5, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. Verse 6, I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Verse 7, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Verse 8, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. This is the word of the Lord, and what a blessed word it is. Mr. Spurgeon says this from Treasury of David. He's concerning the title and subject, a Psalm of Asaph, or Asaph. Quote, this poet of the temple here acts as a preacher to the court and to the magistracy. Men who do one thing well are generally equal to another. He who writes good verse is not unlikely to be able to preach. What preaching it would have been had Milton entered the pulpit or had Virgil been an apostle. Now concerning the subject, end quote. And now concerning the subject, Mr. Spurgeon writes this in Treasury of David. A soft sermon before the judges is now before us. He speaks very plainly, and his song is rather characterized by strength than by sweetness. We have here a clear proof that all psalms and hymns need not be direct expressions of praise to God. We may, according to the example of this psalm, admonish one another in our songs. Asaph, no doubt, saw around him much bribery and corruption, and while David punished it with a sword, he resolved to scourge it with a prophetic psalm. In so doing, the sweet singer was not forsaking his profession as a musician for the Lord, but rather was practically carrying it out in another department. He was praising God when he rebuked the sin which dishonored him. And if he was not making music, he was hushing discord when he bade rulers dispense justice with impartiality. The psalm as a whole The psalm is a whole and needs no formal division, end quote. So that's what Mr. Spurgeon has to say about this. As we have read it, and more, and you've probably noticed that this is a psalm whose verse that the Lord Jesus quotes. Psalm 82, verse 6 in the New King James Version says, I said, you are gods, and all you are children of the Most High. actually, just it is written, you are gods. But I'm going to ask you, actually, if you would keep your place in Psalm 83 and turn with me to John chapter 10, verses 30 to 38, and see how Jesus uses this. Because when I was younger, a very young Christian, in fact, my first year, in fact, my first 3 weeks as a Christian, I read through the New Testament. And I was somewhat, I saw this verse and was somewhat confused at that time. And for a couple years after that, until the Lord ministered to me so that I could understand how he said that and what he was talking about. But Jesus says, as in in chapter 10, beginning in I'll start in verse 30. Jesus is having some dispute with the religious Jews of his day, and so in verse 30 he finally tells them, "I and my Father are one," or in other words, one and the same. He says that he's basically he's saying he is God. Essentially, he's saying he's God. He's one in essence with the Lord, God. So verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? In verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. So they understood what Jesus was saying. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? That's where he quotes verse 6 of Psalm 82. Verse 35, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, verse 36, do you say to, of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And then verse 39, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands. Jesus is accusing, was saying to them that he was not just fulfilling the verse that he quoted, he was fulfilling the whole psalm. In this, in the sense, as we turn back to Psalm 82, he says, believe the works. Because Jesus was doing that. He justified himself by the verse by saying, have you not read that you are gods? And he was saying in the sense, not that just because he was a man that he wasn't God and that all men are Elohim, gods. He was saying it in the same sense as you remember that there was a story of Jesus and a rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler came running after him and said, good master, what must I do to be saved? And he says, why callest thou me good? Why do you call me good? There is only one good, and that's God. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that he wasn't God. He was saying that he, in his ignorance, said something very profound, that he was calling Jesus God. But he was pointing out that same thing to the religious Jews. You are gods. We are given a place of responsibility in this. And Jesus justified himself not only with quoting the scripture, but he also pointed to those works, because in the psalm, it says, as we see Jesus, we'll go to this, Jesus indicts the actions of the Jews, that Christ fulfilled in Psalm 8, Christ fulfilled all the words of Psalm 82 in the sense that he was the one who didn't need to be rebuked. He didn't need to be spoken badly because he did just judgely. He was perfect, and he was God in human flesh. In Psalm 82, what the religious Jews could not do, they was to be just men like Jesus because they were sinful men. For example, here we go in verse 1. Wrong psalm. In verse 1, it says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. They didn't recognize that God in human flesh was standing among them in the very congregation of Israel. As it says in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God, Emmanuel, which was in their scriptures from Isaiah, they didn't recognize that he was God. Verses 2 through 4, where it says, these are the works that Jesus did, and these were the works that Israel wasn't doing, and that Asaph was telling through the psalm that this was a bad thing that was going on. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. Now the word defend is the same root word that the word judge is from, mishpat in Hebrew. So when it says defend the poor, it says to be a judge to the poor, just like the book of Judges, because they were champions that rescued the people and defended the people from the enemy. And so in asking how long they would do this, they were being wicked judges on the earth. Jesus mentioned this in Matthew chapter 23. He says that you devour widows' houses, that you tithe of your mint dill and cumin, but you have eliminated or omitted the weightier things of the law, mercy and justice and love. They didn't do these things. But Jesus fulfilled these things. His works showed that. This is one of the things that was spoken of Jesus, that when he went to his hometown in Nazareth, in Luke chapter 4, verse 17 and through 19, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Not only was he fulfilling that, quoting Isaiah 61, but he was healing people. He was multiplying fish and loaves for those who were hungry, and he was defending the weak and the oppressed, and he was a friend to sinners. And so he was fulfilling what they should have been doing, but they weren't. In verse 5, where it says, "They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable." They didn't recognize who he was as God. As he said, "You are gods," and quoted this verse, quoted verse 6. In verse 5, we see that Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, which we studied a couple weeks ago on Sunday night. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And Jesus, later on in John chapter 9, verse 5, he says, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And so we see that Jesus fulfilling that he is light. In verse 6, the verse that Jesus quoted, that it says that you are gods, you are Elohim, the same kind of name that God the Father has is Elohim, the plural of God. "You are gods, and all you are children of the Most High." Jesus is the Most High. It's the term Elyon in Hebrew. Sometimes it's coupled with El Elyon, the God Most High. But this just says Elyon. And Jesus is the Elyon. But Paul actually preached this, even though he was talking in verse 28 of their poets that says, "You are the offspring of God." Paul, in the Areopagus, when he was preaching in Athens on Mars Hills, he said, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." Because as all those Jews, as Paul was, as a Pharisee, and those Jews that were contending with Jesus, they all recognized that they were the offspring of God, because they go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says that we are made in the image and likeness of God. So all the Jews understood that, being the offspring of God. And in verse 7, where it says, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. There was a judgment coming because of their rejection of Jesus, and that they would die like men and like princes that are in the battle up in the forefront, that they would die quick and they would be some of the first to go. But we see that the reality of this, Jesus fulfilled this because he died like a man, as a man on that tree. But he's the Prince of Peace, the Sar Shalom of the Bible. And so he fell like one of the princes because he was the Prince of Peace. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, which is often misquoted, I've even misquoted it several times, the context is in verse 28 because it speaks of Jesus. And as it is appointed for men to die once, or once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. The once to die, and after this the judgment, is speaking of Jesus Christ. He died once, and all those that reject him will be judged. And finally, in verse 8, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. And keep in mind, remember, these are not all the things that this speaks of. It speaks of Israel, certainly the history of Israel, as departing from being kings and priests upon the earth, and that they fell into a disarray by the time that Jesus came to the scene. But Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And there are other verses that I could have tied into that, but I wanted to get to this very last thing concerning this passage of Scripture. Jesus instills humble strength in us because he is the fulfillment of it, and because humanity fails in it, as represented by those Jews in John chapter 10, those religious Jews. We have three things that we consider with this. Christ's people are to judge in majesty. We're called kings and priests if we believe in Jesus. And as verse 2 says, that how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? We're called by the New Testament to judge rightly because Jesus is the righteous judge. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Speaking of being able to make discerning decisions about things that we do every day in our Christianity, because we're witnesses for Jesus Christ. Number two, not only do we are Christ's people to judge in majesty, but Christ's people are to judge in mercy, as we see verses 3 and 4. You know, defend the poor and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, and free them from the hand of the wicked. James chapter 1 and verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted by the world. To keep himself unspotted by the world. And then finally, Christ's people are to judge in meekness. As verses 1 and verses 5 through 8 tell us, let this mind be in you, as verses 1 and verses 5 through 8 tell us, because verse 1 says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. He sent the Holy Spirit, and since he is God Almighty, though he is sitting upon the throne of heaven, his real presence is with us. And therefore, as he says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or Matthew 28, he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age or end of the world. He is with us, and so that humbles us. But also in verses 5 through 8, as we see that we do not know or understand until the illumination of his brightness, of Christ's brightness through the Holy Spirit, shows us the things that we need to know. And so we consider the truth of what he did in verse 7, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes, that Jesus Christ was crucified, that we may be just judges, just as he was, notwithstanding that we still have sins, the corruptions of sins in our mortal flesh. That's why we trust in Christ and lean upon him for guidance and understanding. That Philippians 2 and verses 5 through 8 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the fashion of a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of a cross. And so that since that mind was in him, that though he was very God, he humbled himself to be a man, quoted scripture as the prophet before the religious leaders, that he did so in humility and meekness, that likewise that we should have that same mind in us, to humble ourselves as servants. So when we judge, even though we know that there's a scripture that says, judge not lest you be judged, that means that we're not pointing fingers at others and saying, well, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. But that when we make decisions for God, which we make every day, that we should do so in majesty, because we're royal now, if we've been saved by grace. That we should do so with mercy, because now we've been changed and we have a compassion for others, which we'll see next week in one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 83. And we will also judge and make decisions and determinations in humility, in meekness. Majesty, mercy, and meekness. Those are three M words that really tie together what a Christian life is about. Not the only words, but three good words for tonight. All right. Any questions or comments?